Please stand for the scripture reading. It is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it."
Well, I am not Doug, as you probably have noticed. I have some similar features, but we are different. The Lord has, he gave me a call and he wanted to apologize. He called me last night about 5 o'clock and he says, "You know, I don't think I'm going to make it. I'm going to try." And so this morning he called and he says, "You know, you might have to move without me." And so we stepped in, and he just wanted wishes well from Sacramento Central. So we're just glad that we have him as a leader. The Lord has really been blessing him through the ministry and whatever he does, and he promises to be back again. As I was thinking about what to share, I only found out really yesterday at 5 o'clock that he wanted me to, he says, "You need to work out something. I'm not sure whether I can be here." So God is good. Do you really believe that? You know, the first part of this week, it was a real struggle this week. Now I know why it was a struggle. I didn't know at the beginning of the week. Satan had just been pounding on me forever, whatever reason. You haven't been able to do this right. You haven't been doing this right. And he's just been pounding me. About the middle of the week, it was a little bit before that, I started reading the lesson, and it dealt with sin and the problem of sin we have and walking in the light. And as I began to study about that, I was thinking about the cross. And for some reason, through my studies, the cross kept focusing. I started focusing on the cross for some reason. And I came across this text that says, you must take up your cross and follow me. And so I wanted to do a little bit of study on the cross. What was he referring to with this cross? And so, as I was studying about the cross, I was thinking, there's a couple things I wanted to find out, is what is the significance of the cross? I mean, in reference to chapter 9 in Luke, what is the significance about the cross? What was it that he was asking us to take up daily, and what did he take up daily? Did he take that up daily? And as I was thinking about the cross, I was thinking about what are some of the things that are relevant to the cross. When you think about the cross, you think about God's love for mankind. That's one thing you usually think about, because God loved us, he gave his son. You could see the Father's love in giving his son. He's willing to allow his son to perish for our sake. So you could see the Father's love in there. You could see God's love even during that time of suffering on the cross. You could see Jesus' love for his mother. Jesus still had a concern very deeply for the people. And as I studied a little more, I looked and I says, you know, there's a lot of self-denial in the cross. When you look at the cross, what is in the cross? What did Jesus give up in the cross? And so those are some of the things I wanted to study. And there was three things I looked at justification, sanctification, and glorification. I could see all three of them in the cross. And as I was looking at the cross, and I was thinking justification. Now, justification is what he did was he took what was our sin and he scratched it off the record, you might say. Just deleted our sin off the record. We were justified for what he did. How long did that take for God to do that? He had it in the plans, but what was the focal point of that time? The cross. The cross was the peak when it was finished. That situation was taken care of. It's all done now. It was taken care of. Your sins now, if you ask me, they're done and forgiven, completely done. How long does it take for us to receive justification when we ask? Right when we ask. If we ask, he gives it to us. It doesn't take very much time. If we ask him, he's willing and freely to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So justification works very quickly in what he did for us at the cross. Glorification. Was Jesus glorified after the cross? Did we see glorification in the cross? Yes, we did. When he rose from the dead, he came out glorious. He went to his Father, and they praised him for what he had done for mankind. And he went to heaven, and all the heavenly hosts, I'm sure, were gathered around and just praising his holy name. God was glorified in the cross. How long does it take for us to get glorified? I mean, when does glorification actually take place? At the resurrection, exactly. At the resurrection, how fast does that happen? Oh, you're too slow. It's a lot faster than that. It's a bang, it's there. Before you can snap your finger, it happens. Glorification is really quick. Then I came to sanctification. And I'm thinking, okay, what is sanctification or being sanctified? What is being sanctified? To be made holy. When we think about being made holy, when we think about it, is that very quick? When I look at my own life, I'm saying, boy, I need to move a little bit faster. With the Lord's help, of course, not my own. And so I'm thinking about sanctification, and when I think about sanctification and I think about what Jesus did on the cross, there's a lot of things that flew through my mind. Did Jesus need sanctification? Jesus did not need sanctification, but yet when he was here, he did something. And matter of fact, I want you to go to 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. Let's see. 1 Peter. Oh, I'm on 2 Peter. No wonder it doesn't look right, man. You should have let me know. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. And here's what it says. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an what?
Example,
that ye may follow in his steps. So if Jesus left us an example, He would have had to have left us an example of the sanctified life. He didn't have to get sanctified, but he got baptized for what reason? Did he need to be baptized? No, to fulfill all righteousness. So he didn't need it, but he did it for our sake. He took on this sanctification. And let's go a little bit further on that. When we think about sanctification, how do we know, when you deal with sanctification, does sanctification, how do you interact with God? How does God interact with us when he tries to make us holy? Tries to sanctify us. How did Jesus give us an example of him reacting with his Father? Go to John 5:30. John 5, verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30. Here's what Jesus says. I came not of my own self. I cannot of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. Whose will? The Father's will. Was he thinking of himself? Was not. He was relying on his Father's instructions. He was giving us an example of our need for this holiness that he wants to create in us, justifying us. He wants to look at the Savior and see what he did, how he walked. Why did Jesus say to the disciples, come, follow me? So we would walk and see how God moved with his Father. You know, as I was comparing justification, sanctification, and glorification, most people don't have a problem with understanding justification. It happened at the cross. I believe what he did, and I'm justified through him. Most people have not a problem with the glorification. Well, when Jesus comes, we'll be glorified. We'll have our bodies. They don't have too much of a problem with that. Justification seems to be a little bit more of a stumbling block. The reason why is they say, well, it happened at the cross. You know, sin just can, we could just do whatever, you know, they basically say we could do whatever we want. There's no need to be holy or just and good. And so here we see the people in churches are challenged by this word justification. Sanctification, thank you. It's easy with the shuns at the back there to get them all mixed up. I did a search. I wanted to look and see, since the cross was the focal point of what I was looking at, I typed in the cross in eSword, and I wanted to see where Jesus talked specifically about the cross. And I found 6 verses that he taught. He actually said the cross, in a sense. And you know, none of them talked about his death. None of them talked about his death. All of them talked about what we read in Luke 9, about us taking up our cross and following him. That was interesting to me. Why did Jesus not focus on his cross? He was turning us to focus on our cross and take up our cross and follow him. Why is that so significant? So I continued my search. Why did Jesus spend so much time showing us the relationship that he had with his Father and with others? Could he have just said, I need you to have a good relationship with father and mother and with your neighbors and a relationship with God? Did he try to do that before? Did he do that with the children of Israel? He gave them the Ten Commandments. You need to, you know, worship me and give them the first, what is the first four and the second six is for your neighbors, is yourself. So he gave those to them. They couldn't comprehend what that really means. So Jesus now comes into the world and he says, you didn't get it. Here I am. I am going to physically show you what it means to commune with the Father. You're going to need that connection. We look to Enoch. What's it say about Enoch? He walked with God and God took him. Okay, that doesn't give me too many clues on how to walk with God or what it takes to be with God, what it really meant. So Jesus comes along now and Jesus says, I got to show you. Because I tried to tell you, but you can't, you won't understand what I'm trying to say. How long did that take? Could he just snap his fingers like he did with justification and glorification? No, it took more time. It took more time for us to realize what it takes to walk with the Savior, what it takes to relate ourselves with God. And so it takes 3.5 years, and he finally shows us the pattern. And he says to his disciples, you come follow me and watch this relationship that I have, and it will sanctify you. You know, it's the cross is foolishness to those that don't believe. Do you know that? Go to 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. And it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But listen to this now. I like this. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Praise God. God's saying, if you connect with the Father and you connect with me, you have the power to do what we need to accomplish here. It's only through the power. So Jesus comes, he spends 3.5 years here. What's he trying to teach us? The sanctified life? Okay, yeah. He's trying to teach us that. When you look, he's trying to also, he's showing us what sin is. Now when you spell out the word sin, what do you have? S-I-N. What's the middle initial? God is trying to get us to remove the center ingredient of sin, which is I. Once I remove I and replace it with oh, what do you have? You go from sin to the Son, sin to the Son. God is trying to teach us that. You know, it's sort of amusing, but I really felt bad. Sin is a serious problem, and self is a serious problem. I was in Walmart, and it was not here, it was in Tennessee. And I'm walking through Walmart, and I'm in the food section, and these people are at the grocery, the cashier lines. And all of a sudden, I hear this shrieking voice, and a child is screaming. And so everybody's wondering what's going on. And so I go over there, and, you know, I'm sort of going to try to see what's going on. And there's this child laying out flat on the ground screaming, "I want it, Mommy, I want it." I mean, I feel bad for the parents. I really do, because I see the parents just standing there and they have no idea what to do. I mean, they're just embarrassed. I felt bad, but there's this I that gets stuck in ourselves, and it's just so hard to let go of this I. God's purpose is for us to let go of the I in sin and put in the O. You know, when Jesus gave up, what did he give up anything at the cross? For this plan of redemption, what did he give up? All. Yes, he gave up all. What is all? I mean, you know, as we think of all, we think of this world. What is all to God? What is all to God? I mean, to us, all is, okay, I see all you out here, this world. You know, what else is all to us? I mean, you think of the universes and the angelic hosts that are worshiping him, and he comes down here and he gives all of that up so he can get spit upon. Wow. Don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to do that. But here, God, he's willing to give up all. He denies self, his rightful homage to the angels, to the angelic host. He deserves worship. And he denies that to come to the cross. He wants us to see that I is removed from sin. He wants us to remove that from sin. Another interesting thing, when Jesus was on the cross, there's two things he was thinking about. What do you think they were? Two things. Only two things. Joy set before him. Okay, I didn't think about that. But first of all, he was thinking about his Father. To do his Father's will. What was the other thing he was thinking about? What is it? Us? Did I hear us? Was I in there anywhere? No. It was just his Father and us. That's the only thing. The people around him, he's hanging on a cross, bleeding, and he thinks about his mom. That's all that was in the mind of Christ. Is self easy to give up? Not at all. Here's a statement. It's out of Mrs. White, and it's called Faith I Live By, and here's what it says. It says, the warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle. But the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. What has to be removed? Self. I has to be removed before we're ready to do that. You know, I started thinking about the cross again. Jesus is willing to give up self for us. During Jesus' time, when you lived back then and you heard the cross or you heard crucifixion, what did you think about back then? Torture? Humiliation? Death? What? Criminals. Punishment. Death. Would you resist that if you could? Sure you would. I'm thinking about the cross now. And Jesus now, Well, before I go there, when we get to heaven, remember, what are the two things Jesus thinks about? Father and Son. I mean, Father and us, right? When we get to heaven, what are we going to be thinking about? Will there be an I there? Ooh, that hurts me because I struggle with that. But God is trying to move us in a special way to get rid of that I. That's what's so exciting about that. Here's the other thing. When we deal with the cross and we deal with the punishment, we think about what it takes at the cross. Okay, I'm just going to share the good news, okay? Can I share the good news? Yeah, we all have to struggle with this I thing. Let's just go right to the good news. Here's the good news. When Jesus died on the cross, where did they put the cross? Where did he have to carry it? They put it on his shoulders, he carried it on his back. Does God want us to carry this I? Does he want us to carry that? No. He wants us to get rid of this I. He wants us to, how would you put it? He wants us to throw it on our back. And here's what he says. If you will take up your cross and do what? Follow me. So you throw, you have my cross and say, Lord, you denied self for me. That's what you denied. Now you're asking me to take up my cross of self-denial and throw it on my back. You want to take that and you want me to put it on my back. What did he say then? After we put it on our back, what are we supposed to look at? Follow him. God is trying to get us to take our eyes off of self and put it on him. Get the self behind you. Go forward looking at me. Praise God, he wants to do that. Because I can't handle the eye. I can't handle that one. I was working with it all week. It's just hard to handle. Why did he use cross? That's what I wanted to know. Why didn't Jesus say, okay, take up your cross and follow me. Why didn't he just say, take up yourself and just put it on your back and get rid of it and follow me? Why didn't he just say that? Or take up your burdens and follow me? Why did he say the cross? What was the cross representing? Death, humiliation, punishment. How easy does self die? Does self die easy? It represents the thing that kills you. God wants us to know, he knows, that's why I think he used the word cross, because he knows it's an implement of torture. It's going to kill us if we do not get rid of it. So he says, I want you to put it on your back and you just come follow me. Just follow me. Sin will kill you and I do not want you to die. It's going to be so hard to let I go. It's going to be as bad as a crucifixion. It's that bad, it's going to be hard to let go. Nobody wants to go through it. So here it is now. Here it is. God says, put it on your shoulders and you just follow me. You just follow me. I will take the weight of the cross. I died on the cross. You do not have to die on the cross. I died on the cross. I will take the weight off your shoulders. You just come follow me. Now, is following a lot easier? Is it? Is following easy? It's a lot easier if you want to follow. Self doesn't want to follow. I remember a time I was chewing gum. I didn't chew gum. I got this bazooka bubble gum. You ever had that? Bazooka bubble gum? Well, this gentleman used to have pockets full of bazooka bubble gum, and he used to give them to kids. My mother says, he gave me this bazooka bubble gum. I went to my mom. I was like 12 years old, and I says, you know, he gave me this gum. Well, she says, did you say you're sorry? I mean, not, did you say thank you for the bazooka bubble gum? I said, no. Well, you need to say thank you before you eat this bubble gum. How long do you think it took me to go say thank you? Self doesn't want to die, but yet when we go to Christ and we plead with him, he gives us the strength to do that. And so as we think about the cross, as we think about what Jesus gave up for us, we realize that all things are possible through Christ. It seems impossible to me. It really does. And so as I think about the cross, I am excited that God made an antidote for me. We can go to him. All he says is just follow me. Just throw him on your back and let's go. Throw him on your back and let's go. I will help you get there. What does it say in Philippians 1 verse 9 or 1 verse 6? Let's go there. Philippians, this is a promise I hold on to a lot. I mean a really a lot, let me tell you. Okay, Philippians 1 verse 6. And I love this. I mean, I really hold on to this one. I really do. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of... Praise God! I don't need to worry about that. Amen. He just says, you follow me, we're going to get there. I promise you we'll get there, you just follow me. Amen. We're not going to be worried about what's in the past. Oh, we need to do this, we need to do that. No, just follow him. He promises to get us there. Don't worry about where you're going or where you've come from. Just follow him. He says he's going to lead us right into the pearly gates. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about that because there's too many. If I look back on my life and I see where I haven't been yet that I need to be, ooh, I get lost. I say, Lord, there's no way. And he says, no, don't look back there. Don't look back there. You turn around, you follow me. Don't look at your burden back there. You just follow me. Then in Matthew, it said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, right? You're facing Jesus. He says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have enough worries in themselves, basically, is what it says. God's saying, you focus on me. You focus on me. And don't worry what's behind you, you just focus. And we will get there. That is a promise of God. Amen? Okay. Got a little story I wanted to share with you. There was these three boys. And there was this older gentleman, and this was way up somewhere in the northern country where there was a lot of snow. And there was this older gentleman, and he had this old wooden cabin. And, you know, you'd see the, during the wintertime, you know, the smoke would come out of the chimney. You know, the ones that you see on these, you know, the nice country scenes. You know, you see this nice little cabin. Well, he lived there, and the boys always liked to go there because there's always a lot of animals around. And so the boys are running, and they see this older gentleman standing at a distance, maybe 200 feet out. And they start running towards him, and the older man says, stop right there. And so these boys stop. And they listen, and the gentleman says, he always had fun with them, and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want to play a game. I want you to When I say go, I want you to run from where you're at to where I am. And here's what I want you to do. It's not who gets there the fastest. I want you to go as fast as you can, but the winner is not the one that gets there the fastest. The winner is the one that got there with the straightest line. So the boys say, oh, okay, I can run a straight line. I can run a straight line. So here he is. The three boys are ready to go. They're lining up, and the older man says, go, and these boys are running as fast as they can. The boy on the left is running. He's trying to keep his feet straight in a line and try to go, and the boy on the right, he's just going and trying to focus and try to keep a straight line, and the one in the middle just focuses right on the old man and just runs. They all get there. Oh, I won. And the man says, no. He says, the winner is the one that has the straightest line. And so they all look back, and they look down their own tracks. And they see the one on the left, you know, he's sort of swerving a little bit, and the one on the right sort of swerving, but the one in the center has a perfectly straight line. Why? Kept the eyes on the man. That's where we need to be. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and we'll run that straight line. We're going to win. We're going to run the straight line. We don't need to worry about the line. We don't need to worry about our feet staying in line. We don't need to worry about, just focus on him and we'll get there. Amen. That's exciting to me. Praise God for that. You know, we learned a lot about justification, sanctification, glorification. But without the Son, we have nothing. We take the I, we move it, make it an O, and we look at the Son. And we'll get there. Here's what it says. And Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let's go there as we come to a close here. Hebrews 12, verse 1. And actually 1 and 2. And this text was actually read in one of the Sabbath school classes. And so I didn't want to say too much because I knew it was part of my sermon. But here's what it says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sins which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who with the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Focus on Jesus today. You know, it's going to take a lot to get me to heaven. To give up this I. I'm working on that with the Lord. But God says, focus on me. How many today here want to focus on Jesus? Forget where you've been.